Thank you, Greg. Good morning, everyone. So glad to see you here today. Welcome to Redemption Bible Church. My name is Josh Strom. I'm an elder here at RBC. I am privileged to serve alongside an excellent group of elders. If you don't know some of our elders, I really encourage you to get to know them. This is off the cuff, but on that topic, just real quick, we as elders, we don't hold ourselves higher than anyone else. Rather, we've been given a calling to be here, to sometimes preach, to lead, to pray for you. We desire to be that for you, to be someone you can go to if you need, someone you can pray with, certainly. So if you feel like that's you, you're in need of that today, I encourage you to seek us out. Greg's an elder. Chris is an elder. I'm an elder. Other Greg just read scripture. There's several of us. But I'm so glad that you're here today. It's a beautiful day outside. I was coming in. I was just kind of standing, taking my time walking in, kind of basking in the glow of the sunshine. It's a beautiful time to be here in Northeast Kansas. I'm glad you're in Christ. This is why as we band together to encourage one another to remember what it is that Christ has done for us. This is why we're here. We come here to remind ourselves of that. We also give God the glory and thank him for his abounding love towards us always. Certainly in this place. And we encourage each other to continue to grow in the knowledge of sin, to give Jesus Christ. So let's pray together as we combine our thoughts towards this end, to give him glory, to learn and search the depths of the scriptures, to understand him better. Let's pray together as we enter our text for the day. So, Father, today I pray that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to hold on to the precious truths of your scripture. I pray that you would empower me to speak your word today with clarity and boldness where needed. I pray that you would speak through me and that these would be your words rooted up in your scripture as they undoubtedly are as you gave them to me this week. But be with us today as we absorb your teaching and help us to apply it to our everyday walk. Empower us to put away evil desires and to embrace the life-giving truth of your word. Empower us to live our lives for you, to daily surrender our will to yours. We ask for your power in all these things because we know that we are too weak to do them of ourselves. Lead us, Lord, we pray. Amen. And so today, as was read, our primary scripture today is Colossians 3, if you'd like to turn there. If you'd like to grab a Bible from the back, if you don't have one, you can go ahead and do that. And certainly you can even take it with you if you don't have one of your own. We encourage you to have the scriptures in front of you as we look at them together. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 11. And our main point today is going to be that we want to take on Christ and fully embrace this new life. Seated right there in mostly verse 10, putting off the old, embracing the new. And as we seek him, we will grow in spiritual maturity. These is hopefully the points that we're taking away from today. Take on Christ, embrace the new life, grow in him in spiritual maturity. And so considering our topic of the day, it's good to remind ourselves then of the core tenet of the gospel. Let's keep ourselves rooted in the gospel here. In the work of the cross, there was a transaction, Christ's righteousness. We come to Christ and have nothing of our own. We come with our filthy rags, our dead clothes. We come with our sin, our disgusting behaviors, perhaps. We come to him with nothing more than that. We don't come with our lofty knowledge. We don't come with our economic estate. We come to him with nothing of eternal value. But he gives us the thing of ultimate value, his righteousness. It's referred to as the great transaction, our sin for his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So if you are in Christ today, this great transaction is already complete. So one thing we don't want to get confused about today's scripture is that we're talking about that transaction. This scripture today, we've already covered in just prior in Colossians 3 and end of 2, that this transaction has already been completed for you who are in Christ. And so this is how we approach the scripture today with that understanding. If you're in Christ, this transaction is complete. As Christ proclaimed while on the cross, John 19:30, it is finished. And on the cross, Christ drank the cup of God's wrath for us. J. Oswald Sanders eloquently stated, Jesus drank the cup of wrath without mercy so that we might drink the cup of mercy without wrath. How good is that? Think of that. That's awesome. And therefore, as a result, sin is defeated, death is defeated, the grave has no power over your soul. And this is the good news today. If you've never heard the gospel, this is the good gospel, Christ. Colossians 3:3, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Hidden with Christ. He's the one that made that transaction. He took your sin, and he is with God. So therefore, your life is hidden with Christ in God. Satan is vanquished. Colossians 2:15, Christ has disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Not only has he been defeated, he's been utterly defeated and made a mockery. Everything that Satan did and thought he was doing in the lead up to the destruction of Jesus' earthly body, he's gaining momentum, right? Ultimately, he puts him to death and he thinks, I've done it, right? Little does he know that God uses this amazing act of cruelty as an amazing act of mercy. He turned it on his head. Satan is utterly defeated. By the death and resurrection, we have been justified before God the Father by the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Your old nature has completely died. You are now a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. And in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And so we're told that we had a heart of stone before we came to Christ, before the Spirit regenerated our heart. That stone, cold heart could do nothing of its own. Think of a stone. If you spill water on a stone, does it soak it up? No, it doesn't. It splashes away. It can't soak up anything. We had a heart like this, and God said, I will remove that heart of stone from you, and I will give you a heart of flesh, one that is soft and open to me, one that can listen to my calling. And this is what he's done for the regenerate heart. We have victory in Jesus. The devil is disarmed. Death is defeated. The old nature is gone, yet there are remnants of the old life. And this is what we'll be talking about today, these remnants that just hang around the habits. So you've been given the new heart, right? But you've been given a new heart and a new spirit within a context of a place that you live and a life that you had, the earthly life. And those things have consequences. You have habits that you remember. We still deal with this flesh that has a memory. And we have those maybe relationships that existed prior. And we call these the old life remnants. And they primarily fall into three categories. We struggle to strive against the world, the devil, in the flesh. The world, there's not much we can do about the world directly, right? The world is a big place. It's full of imperfect sinners making poor decisions that collide with each other, creating heartache and calamity. We bounce around in this world, billiard table. Our character balls are just kind of knocking around, or maybe better, you know, like an asteroid field where we've got these free radicals just plowing through and busting into things, and things are shattering and moving all around, and your trajectory can get changed. This is what it's like to live in this world of sin. We don't have control of what happens to us, but we 100% have control of how we react to it. How do we respond to what we're prompted with? And the prompting is a good thing, a good segue into this next piece, the devil, right? The devil exists, but he's defeated and disarmed. He doesn't have the tools he once had, but he still prowls around with a roar and a whisper. And that's enough. That's enough to throw us off. Don't look past the devil and what he's able to do. He has no direct power over us, but he is able to tempt us towards sin. Again, it's up to us. I can't control what the devil is speaking in my ear, but I can control what I do with that temptation to sin. Do I harbor it? Do I give it feeding? Do I allow it to become sin? And then the flesh, this body, with these cravings and these desires that we have, we constantly have to subject our own cravings and thoughts to the will and to the Spirit of Christ. We need to learn to make all these things subject. So overcoming the world, the devil, and our flesh requires a constant act of the will, but not the will alone. It requires a renewing of our mind, and it requires a communion with the Spirit. We are powered by the Holy Spirit in the new life. So then let's look at Colossians. First, I want to step back just a little bit, Colossians 2, verse 6, to see where we've been. Therefore, you have received Christ the Lord. We might say, as you've already received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, rooted up, built up in him, and established in the faith. So here we are today. We are speaking of those who are in Christ. You have already received the Lord Jesus. First is, and so we just talked about the old self dying to old self and being raised up in new life, just as Christ was put to death but raised up with new life. And just like we identify him with him in our baptism, we say that we go down in the waters, identifying with the death of Christ, and we raise up to newness of life. And this is the idea. You have received Christ. You've been raised with Christ. Now look to where Christ is. Christ is in the heavenly. Keep going. Set your minds on things above, verse 2, not on things that are on earth. And this is not to say that you should be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. You might have heard that. But it is to say that we should shed these old ways of life, and we should keep our eyes set on Christ, and we should move forward. Then Colossians 3, verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. And now we're getting closer to our text of the day. Paul exhorts us to put to death those earthly remnants that linger on. Remember the world, the devil, and the flesh. We put them in subjection to the Spirit. Primarily, this is an exhortation to fight against your body and its old desires, the old way of living that is behind us, but we still recall what it's like, right? We still have the memory of the old. Here, Paul specifically calls out the sin of lying. This is an interesting one. So the first point of the day, say what? Say what? What'd you say? You know, do not lie to one another. Colossians 3, verse 9. Verse 9a. We're going to go through this a little bit at a time. Verse 9. This is the first one another that we're given here in this chapter, and there are more to come. This one shifts our focus from sins that were previously discussed in verse 5 and verse 8 that are more self-centered, inward sins. And now we're looking more towards a sin that involves other people. It involves community. Does it not involve community? At least one other person in order to speak a lie to. Involves one other person to receive either the truth or the lie. And so no longer is he referring to sins that corrupt inwardly only, but now those I corrupt corporately. And this is the danger of this lie of sinning. So this one another statement is a negative. We shouldn't do this thing. The more to come in future preachings will be those that we should do together, one another. But this one is one we should stay away from. To do that. So what causes us to tell a lie? Well, primarily we tell lies because we want to protect ourselves, right? We're guarding our heart against something. Otherwise, what's the problem of telling the truth? I want to put a lie in front of you to keep you maybe away from seeing what's in here. And this is also why we just in general guard ourselves from opening up to each other in community. But lies in particular are destructive, and they will harm us in the end. This is why Paul exhorts us against it. The general truth here is important. What you store up in your heart will come out in your speech. Will come out in your speech. Luke 6:45, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And out of the abundance out of here, what we harbor in our hearts, whether that be good or that be evil, will come out in your speech. So we need to strive then to have a clean thought life. And I speak with youth all the time. I lead the youth group, and I also do some work with the Boy Scouts. We constantly have these opportunities to have these discussions, and the clean life comes up a lot. What I bring in through my eyes and what I bring in through my ears, what I'm listening to and what I choose to look at, will have an effect on my heart. And when it has an effect on my heart, out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks and I react. When you're put under pressure, what happens? You explode, right? Or you respond in righteousness. It's out of the overflow of what's in the heart. It's what you have trained yourself to do. So we need to be clean in our thought life and to take every thought captive, the scriptures say, to be careful what we are storing up towards others. Perhaps that what you're storing up is a hatred towards others. In fact, Proverbs 26:28 says, a person who lies hates the individual they are lying to. Like, whoa. If you are lying to someone, it's because you didn't care enough, you didn't love them enough to be open and to speak truth into their lives. You've spoken a lie. You are harboring hate within your heart, and out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. It's a strong statement. So how often do we flirt with this idea of telling lies? It's a little thing, right? I can do that. It's a little thing. It's a little lie. No one will know. Let us not flirt with such disaster. The scripture tells us a lie is a demonstration of this inner hate we have for a person because we don't care enough, like I said, to give them the truth. Lies are always small at first, but like any temptation, if you give it a foothold in your heart, that sin will always become bigger. It's like a mold that thrives in darkness, right? If you never go into your basement, you have a new home and you don't really need the basement, perhaps you never go into the basement, one day you go down there and, oh my goodness, what's that on the wall? It's disgusting. It didn't really require feeding. It just kind of happened. And that's what happens when we allow little sins into our heart. It can infest us and destroy the health of your heart. John 8:44, speaking of Satan, Jesus said, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so to knowingly tell a lie is to emulate the father of lies. So if the first woe didn't get you, I hope that one does. To tell a lie is to emulate the father of lies. He who speaks in lies directly, Satan himself. So let's not try to learn the language of the enemy in this case. Instead, let us try to emulate the one who we have chosen light over darkness, the way of Christ over the way of Satan. So you might say, okay, so not so good inwardly that I should tell a lie, but what's the outward harm? What possibly could it do to someone who doesn't even know they've been lied to? Let's take a look at that. The problem is lies are always found out in the end, right? Luke 8:17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. And when a lie does come to be known, the problem is that it breaks relationships. It breaks relationships. It destroys the trust that we have between each other, between a community. Without trust, there can be no true relationship. Relationships are what drive our human existence, is it not? Think about it. The way in which we relate to a neighbor, to teachers, to coworkers, to friends, to our kids, to our spouse, to our community, our body in Christ, to our Savior himself. Lies have no place within relationship. They are destructive. These relationships drive our human existence. Why will you jeopardize any of these relationships in order to speak a lie in a convenient way? Will not every instance of these neighborly, brotherly, familial, and God-focused relationships suffer if lies are allowed to exist within these bonds? And once bonds of trust are broken, they're very hard to mend. Thank God that we serve a Savior who doesn't rely upon our faithfulness. But the rest of us down here aren't maybe quite as understanding, and these relationships can be hard to mend. This is why Paul is pointing us away from the heinousness of telling lies. Not only will it corrupt your heart, but it will break relationships. It's destructive. It associates us with the enemy and is no way for the body of Christ to behave. Ephesians 4:25 says this, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak with truth with his neighbor." Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so, guys, it's time to level up, right? Move beyond this idea that these are, that link us to the old life. Let's look at now Colossians 9b, the second part of 9, into the first part of 10. "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." So this is, again, is not a statement of putting off the old man. That old man being the old spiritual nature is already gone, as we've said, if you are in Christ. That transaction is complete. You are justified by Christ before the Father. Instead, we now put off or put away any earthly things that come between us and our full pursuit of Christ. This is how I want us to look at this today. The idea of putting off relates to the taking off of a garment and putting it away, discarding it. In a military context, when you put on a garment, it's because that you want to identify with your regiment, with your military unit, for various reasons. In a spiritual context, we're taking off the things that associate us with the old life in Adam, our old father Adam, the one who brought sin into the world. And we're putting on what associates us with the new life in Christ. Put it on. We no longer need, nor is it healthy, to hold on to those old grave clothes from the old man who's long gone and dead. We're no longer slaves to sin, so put off the slave clothes, the ones that would identify us with the old way of living. So along with this, Paul tells us to put off the deceit along with other sins of our old life, right? And this is difficult. This is the hardest part of how we live the new life, right? Disassociating with the old ways, those ways that still have their holds in some fashion or other through our habits, our relationships, our previous ways of life, still want to cling on, but it's up to sin. We need to excise them from our life. It's not a passive thing. We need to get in there and take it out. Take it off. Take off those old clothes. It's not healthy. Leave it behind. It's time to fully commit now. Leave changing teams, right? So if that makes you think of something a little slightly different, it's time to leave the old team, take off that jersey, and put on the new. Romans 13:14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Instead, we need to put on the new self, that which is associated with our new life in Christ. Again, the putting on of the new self is not speaking of justification, that great transaction we talked about that's done, that being made right before God by the work of Jesus Christ, already fully complete. Instead, this is speaking of the sanctification and growing in spiritual maturity. Justification, the one-time transaction. Sanctification is the thing that happens for the rest of our lives until eternity, where God is slowly making us more and more like his son. Sanctification. We're being sanctified along our walk. That is the transforming of our character towards the personhood of Jesus Christ. This is a major goal of the Christian life. Another major goal of the Christian life may be to evangelize and disciple, but inwardly we need to also be discipling ourselves, working hard to be more and more like Christ. With the Holy Spirit within us, he is steadily shaping our character. He's chiseling off the rough edges. If you imagine a chisel, you're not supposed to use a hammer with a chisel, as I understand, but let's say that I don't know what I'm talking about, and I knock that piece of stone with that chisel, and I make a nice smooth edge. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing to us. So, we come into the Christian life, we throw in some elbows, we're a little bit rough characters, we're like a limestone block that God is slowly and methodically shaving off the rough edges as it came out of the ground, making that into a smooth edge, one that is able to then stand next to another as building blocks of his church. And if we have these rough edges, right, if we got this rough edge trying to go up against this smooth edge, right, that leaves a hole. It leaves a hole for the devil to get right in there. And so he's shaving off all of these rough edges so that we fit nicely together and we can work as one unit. The Holy Spirit is knocking down these barriers in our hearts and between us as the body of Christ. All the more, this is possible when we clothe ourselves appropriately. So then moving on in verse 10, now let's consider verse 10 as a whole. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. As new believers, breadth of his love of the Father, the depth of our own sin, though it's an immature knowledge of the depth, and we come to know that more and more as we become more sanctified, but we come knowing that there's some depth of our sin, and we understand the height of the work that Jesus has done to overcome the sin in our life, and we come with that knowledge. We come ready, and we say, with this knowledge, I fully trust you, God, with my eternal soul. And how good that knowledge is. That's good, that's rich, that's deep. That's the heart of the gospel. But this is also the elementary knowledge that's available in Christ. This is the elementary knowledge that we have come from the foot of the cross with. And based on this, we've given God our trust in our eternal destiny. It's good, it's necessary. It's the most basic necessity that we need. It's the spiritual milk that we thrive on in spiritual infancy. But we do come as infants when we come into the new life. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's what I understand as a new Christian, right? And how good that is. But we shouldn't stay there. While it is good and necessary for a time, we are called to more than this basic knowledge of God. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. As we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The writer of Hebrews here is exhorting us to push on and push into Christ. Don't stay with the elementary knowledge of Christ. Push in for more. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Make it a priority in your life. You don't know how long you have in this life. Take the opportunity to make it a priority to grow in the Spirit. Step forth with a full assurance and imitate those who are more mature in the faith, who are in the body of Christ around you, and who are modeling it well. You can see it. Just grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ is the standard. So even though we have good saints in our body, they're not perfect. None of us are perfect. Christ is the standard. Christ is the standard for that old saint, and Christ is the standard for you as a new saint. Christ is the standard. He is the model to live our lives by. We'll have all of eternity to probe the depths of the love and grace of our Savior, but that doesn't mean we should wait until then. We should go in to the kingdom with eyes wide open and be ready for more. This is how we should do it. Push beyond that simple doctrine and push into the depths. Grow in the knowledge of Christ by reading the word and abiding in Christ through prayer, trusting in him. And so here's what I would say is the simple doctrine warning. Simple doctrine warning looks like this, and I just coined that term, so if you Google it and someone else has already said so, I didn't intend to plagiarize, but simple doctrine warning is this: Jesus loves me, and if I stay with Jesus loves me, it can become Jesus accepts me as I am. And while there's a kernel of truth there, if that's where I stay and that's as deep and as rich as I know of the gospel, Jesus accepts me, becomes Jesus approves of me, and no matter what I do, I am who I am, Jesus made me this way, and he approves of me. And that is counter to the gospel. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus is we come as sinners. This way in which I live is not the right way. I know it. I know there's a higher and better way. Jesus, make me better. I love you. I trust you with my eternal soul. You died for me, and I live for you. This is the gospel. Not Jesus loves me as I am, and therefore he loves you as you are no matter what. That's what's destroyed our culture, honestly. We're not growing in faith. Built around this, have denominations, and now I'm getting in trouble. Now we have denominations that are solely built around this, right? Jesus loves. Yes, Jesus does love. Jesus also wants better for you. Dig in. Push into the depths of the gospel. You need to have some fire hose drinking of doctrine. So then we are called to trust him with our everyday walk as the Lord of our entire lives, not just our eternal destiny. Yes, you might have the fire insurance card, and that's what we're talking about. Let's leave the simple doctrine. We want more than that. We want all of Jesus. If you've truly got it, if you've truly understood the message, you want all of him. So push in. The Spirit is already working with us towards sanctification, but we shouldn't let him do the job himself. Of course, we are led by the Spirit all the time, but more and more as we actively put on that garment of the new life, we are enabling the Spirit to do more with us. So let's look and see what that entails. As we entrust him more to be the Lord of our lives, we're going to grow in maturity as we pursue Christ. The Spirit is already working, but we need to meet him and push in by actively seeking Christ. To do this, we need to subject our lives further to the will of the Father in our everyday life. After all, how can a car go in a straight line if it has two steering wheels, if it has two drivers, if it has two minds about it? It can't possibly function, right? It can't make one axle go this way and one axle. The Lord with all your heart, make a straight line happen. Doesn't work. It's Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord. Give it over to him. He knows the way that you need to go, and he is good and faithful and able to be trusted. This is the process of making Christ not only our Savior, but also the Lord of our lives. It's at this point where we become open to allow him to lead us through this life. It's the surrendering of the will. To one extent, you needed to surrender your will enough to trust him with your destiny, future, to trust him with the country in which you live, perhaps. We need to be open to trust God with all of our life. This is the next step. Once we've turned over that steering wheel, then we're freed up to trust him with the details, and we can start to grow. We can start feasting upon not just the spiritual milk, but on the thick and rich meat of Scripture. We can learn what it means to dive richly into relationship with a loving Father who is supplying your every need. Once we trust that Christ is leading us with good intention and giving us the very things we need, we are also freed up to do works of ministry because we trust the good Father who has us in his hand. There's a lot of freedom there. If you're not having to worry about every little detail of your existence and you can understand that the good Father has you in his hand, how much does that free you up to do? It gives you ultimate freedom in this life. We're called to bear fruit. John 15:8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And what's that fruit? Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law, because you don't make laws against good things, you make laws against evil things. No one's going to stop you from being good and faithful and gentle and kind and patient. But this is what we want to see out of our new life, that we are bearing these things and bringing them forward as fruit. And once you begin to do these things, you are, by probing the engaged and seeking after Christ, and you're drinking from the fire hose of good doctrine, and you're being, by probing the depths of Scripture, you're submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, then you will begin to bear fruit for the Spirit. Indeed, if you do any of these things, you probably are bearing fruit, but think about how rich that deep soil is if you're doing all these things and you're bought in. Matthew 7:17 says, so every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Thus you'll recognize them by your fruits. We should bear fruit. So you need to ask yourself, am I bearing fruit? And maybe you need to ask your neighbor, am I bearing fruit? Do you see things in my life that make you be reminded of Christ? Do you see that I'm, or if there's a struggle, right? Do you see that I'm making advance in this area? We're not always the best barometer for ourselves. So then it's time to step forward. It's time to put your faith into action. Christ wasn't just a good teacher, of course, but even if we just look at his ministry, and as you work towards maturity, along with the bearing of fruit, you need to also find ways to serve the body of Christ, either internally within the body or externally by telling the nations of Christ. Indeed, Christ exhorted us to do both, to serve others. Remember the washing of the feet, the countless teachings and miracles of serving others, and then the go into all nations. He gave us both commands. We are saved by grace, not by works, but we are saved so that we can then do the good works powered by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. I love this passage, but I think we need to stop and pause. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We usually skip right to the good works part of that scripture, but let's pause on the workmanship for just a moment. We are his workmanship. God molds us into the character that we need to be. He presents things before us to advance our character. Sometimes those are hurts. Sometimes those are hard things that come into our life, but Christ is leading us through. And so he knows the good works that he has for us, going on, which he prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. He's molding us in such a way that we're able to handle the works that are set before. But again, if we're not clothing ourselves, if we're not being on the team, we're not ready to jump in with full trust in the Lord, we're not participating in the good works that he has planned for us. Not only are we commanded then to do good works, but it is good for us to put these into action. If we're constantly consuming the knowledge of God, and I think this is a struggle for us in the Christian church. If we're constantly consuming the knowledge of God, we're coming here and we're absorbing. What happens when we absorb in the earthly world? We eat, we don't exercise. What happens to our bodies, right? They fall apart, they blow it up a bit. We are becoming spiritual gluttons if we're not enacting what we learn. Right, we need to have an outflow. This is a good and healthy way for a Christian to live. We need to feast. Yes, we need to keep feasting. We need to bring it in. We need to know the knowledge. We need to search God. We need to push in, but we need to also push it out. We need to put these things into action. Honestly, you're not fully learning unless you're putting it into action. You learn so much by teaching. Oh my word. it takes a long time to put this together, right? And I've thrown out half of my sermon because it was way too long. And you're sitting there, how can that be, right? Sorry, not sorry. But it's true. I mean, it doesn't matter where you're serving. You're serving in children's church. You're explaining the simple and elemental truths of Christ to a child. Excellent, awesome. You're serving in a youth group, and you're taking a little bit. You're taking someone a little bit further. Excellent, awesome. You're in a life group, and you're interjecting in someone's life. That's amazing. Very good. You're evangelizing to your neighbor. Awesome. Keep doing it. Right? Evangelism isn't always preaching the gospel every time. You don't have to give a message like I'm at everyone. That won't work. But you're speaking truth into someone's life. You're not holding back. Right? You're open to the Spirit's prompting. All of these things are good. Consider a better example, perhaps, than this gluttony, which I think is fully true. But consider the Dead Sea. Do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? The Dead Sea is dead not because it has no inflow. Right? It has the Jordan River flowing right down into the Dead Sea. The Jordan River is where Jesus was baptized. It's a vibrant, living river. It flows right into the Dead Sea. But the Dead Sea is dead, and nothing lives there because there is no outflow. It's good and healthy to have an outflow. Instead, it stagnates. This is us. Even though I'm feeding in, nothing's coming out. Nothing's growing out of me. We're called to do more. Not only is the service good for your spiritual health, but it's good for the building up of community, right? It's good for the body to serve the body. It's good for the body to serve the world. Not only should we press into ministry, but we are commanded to do so. We will be made to give an account of what we did with the gift of the Holy Spirit. You've been given a gift, a deposit of the Holy Spirit. What are you doing with it? None of this spiritual growth in the new life is meant to be done in isolation. We are built for community. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, by encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." In the body of Christ, we each serve each other as members of the body, right? I'm a hand, I can't be a foot, right? We serve each other, we complement each other, we complete each other in the body of Christ. We each have a part. No part is disposable. Then together as a body, as a cohesive unit that's all working together because we're all serving and we're participating in this body that's been brought up, we then have power to go into the world as a unit to make a difference. This is the model. Together as a body, we're able to preach Christ to the nations, each member fulfilling their role with Christ as a head. I don't know if you've ever... So when we first started campus here, I was put in charge of the evangelism ministry. It's a daunting task. So what we abandoned this model because it didn't work, but we formed an evangelism committee. The evangelism committee is supposed to evangelize for the church. No. And we came to realize that is not how it works, in fact. No, we need to evangelize as the body, right? I, as the hand, cannot be the foot. And if I try to be the foot, you know, I'm going to stumble around. And that's how it ends up being. We don't make committees and make them do the work of the church. We are the church. We need to build up each other so that we're ready. This leads us then to Colossians 3:11, where we look at this body of believers. 3:11 says, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised," and leaving the last part for just a moment, let's just focus on this. There are no such distinctions as this Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. As a body of believers, it is important that we don't hold on to these artificial earthly divisions or allow them to creep in amongst us here. Otherwise, we'll become divided. Mark 3:25, "And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand." It's simple, right? You have a split foundation, your house isn't going to survive. At the time of this letter, Paul was concerned with these barriers in his church that he was in charge over. And he was concerned they were causing unnecessary divisions in the body of Christ. Jews would not enter the homes of Greeks. Slaves would be treated differently than free men. Greeks were made to become circumcised like the Jews. There's much discussion about this, adhering to the prior Jewish customs that were now made obsolete by the work of Christ. It's unnecessary. And I'm sure there was more than these examples that were given in Scripture. None of this was necessary or healthy within the Christian church. and such divisions are not healthy today for us. In whole, the body of Christ is the most diverse and most functional group in all the world. Think about what the church, the large church, right? All of Christ's churches is the church. And this church spans across time from the time of Christ himself to today. This is the span of the church. It is the most functional and effective group in all the world, of all of history. But it's not effective only because of all the individual people. In fact, we're very decentralized, right? How in the world can we have the amount of impact that we've had over billions of people as pockets? Well, in fact, it's because we are bonded together by one spirit. We're bonded together by one spirit, and we have one head, that is Christ. And so if we keep our vision towards Christ, and towards the heavenly things, then we'll be successful in ministry. Christ has preserved his church throughout the ages, and we are bound together in him. 1 Corinthians 12:13-3, all were made to drink of the one spirit. And if we pause for a moment, even though these divisions, the people were coming in with these divisions, the church didn't allow that to propagate. They said, come, you need the gospel. So whether you were a Greek or you're a Jew, it's time to put off the old self. That might mean put away the years of need to put on Christ. Continue on, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. As it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And Colossians 1:18 caps it off, and he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. So now let's focus, as we wind down here, on Christ himself. The end of verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. We can have this unity in the body, because Christ is the common thread between us. The gospel of Christ breaks down the barriers of the heart as well as the earthly barriers that would otherwise be between us. Try to stick the barbarian in with the Jew without Christ as the head, and it would have been a nightmare, right? You can use similar examples today. But only because they were all had broken down those previous barriers, they had Christ as the head, and they were moving forward in fellowship together. Concerning Christ, Colossians 1:15 reads this about him. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And if we have an elementary knowledge of who Christ is, Jesus loves me, this I know, it's good. But this is rich and this is deep. If you don't know that Christ created all things and holds all things in his hand, we're left wanting. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And Hebrews elaborates on this and says, by the word of his power, all things are held together by the word of his power. And in he is the head of the body, the church, first. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. And so Jesus, he is the one that we're bound to. He's the one that created all things, and we were created for his good pleasure. He sustains all that we are, and all that is going on in the universe is sustained by him at all times. This is the God that we serve. One that has lovingly created us, is actively sustained us, is creating us into his workmanship, is chiseling off the edges of those rough character pieces, right, so that we can serve him. He's actively sustaining us, and he is the one who saved us by his work on the cross. How then can we not freely trust him with our lives? If this good God who saved us from eternal damnation and who is actively involved in my life by giving me the things that I need and sustaining me by the word of his power, how can we then not trust him with our futures? And I want us to ponder in that as we close up here. May God richly bless the reading of his word today to commend these things to our hearts. May we, like Paul, urge each other on to the Lord. May we desire to dig into the rich and fertile ground that is the Word of God, and may we grow in spiritual maturity, bearing much fruit. May we desire to abide with Christ and submit our wills to him as Lord of our lives. May we all then be encouraged to give eager service to one another in brotherly love. May the Spirit bind us all together as one body to do the good work of preaching the gospel to the nations. And may we persevere to run the race set before us for as long as we are given on this earth. Today we'll be partaking in communion. You know that he has saved you from your sins, then you are most welcome to partake along with us. The way that we observe communion here is by a shared cup. So it's very simple. You'll make yourself around the corners of the church and up to the front where you'll take a piece of bread and you'll dip it in the juice and then partake on your own. These elements symbolize the broken body and blood poured out from Jesus as we remember Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. 1 Corinthians 11 says this about it. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's keep that in mind as we remember him and we proclaim him by this act. And so it comes down to this. There is one distinction that does matter. Are you found in Christ, or are you apart from him? Do you know the Savior, and likewise, does he know you? If the answer to that question is no, then this communion table is not for you. I'd rather implore you to take action for the good of your eternal soul. The Savior loves you, and he's paid a heavy price to secure your place in heaven. So what are you waiting for? The gift is given freely. Why are we waiting? There has never been a better time than now. If you want to be able to know that salvation is yours, and if you want to be freed from the weight of your sins, all you have to do is ask. The Spirit is ready and waiting for you to bow your will to him, and he'll take care of the rest. Today is the day of your salvation. If you've not made that decision, make the decision today for your own good, your internal destiny. If you want help with this, please seek us out during this communion time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your exhortations in this matter, Lord. These tough words to hear, the old ways in which we perhaps are stuck and like we're on the other team. Help us, Lord, with eyes turned towards you, not just to do better, but, Lord, to put on Christ, to put off the old and put on the new. Help us to embrace the Holy Spirit and walk in the way that you are leading us. Give us the desire, Lord, to dig into strong doctrines about you and to read this Bible you've given us so that we can know more about you. Prompt us to prayer, Lord. Help us to abide in you in this way. Building us up, Lord, I pray that you would lead us to good works, building each other up in the body, so that as one cohesive unit, we can go forth into the world and make a difference for you to the nations. Father, I pray for the soul here that may not know you, pray that you stir in his heart, or her heart today. For the rest of us, Lord, I pray that you would stir us up to love you deeper, to live our life more faithfully for you. I pray that you lead us in this, Lord, in your name. Amen.